So a little bit about Taylor. She lives in Portland with her husband and their 1.5-year-old daughter. She's a tea lover and enjoys spending time in her garden, replanting and tending flowers and veggies. Though she still says she kills plants often. I mean, who doesn't? I have that challenge. She loves reading some of the prophetic books in the Bible in her Bible time. Her job, she actually serves as the director of the Women's Training Network for the Gospel Coalition, leading a team to put on conferences to train women and to use scriptures to minister to others in Bible study, discipling, or teaching. She spends a good amount of her time working with teams of Bible teachers from all over the world on video calls and emails, but the majority of her time is spent reading books to a toddler, pushing her on a swing at the park, playing peekaboo, and hoping that the little one will one day like to sleep. Taylor has her Doctorate of Ministry and Master's of Arts from Western Seminary. So, a very accomplished woman, but also a very dear sister in the Lord. So, welcome Taylor to come share with us.
Thank you, friend. Hi, you guys. Like Marcella said, I have a 1.5-year-old at home, and so I feel like I fit right in. I'm like, I could just be one of you guys sitting at the table. My life is a lot of taking care of her and chasing her, and last night she actually slept, which I think was a good gift from Jesus, right? She slept until, so can you fix it for me? Until 6:45 in the morning, which is shocking, let me tell you.
Hold it for one sec.
Yes, ma'am.
Thank you.
As we get started, I get to talk about peace this morning. As we just kind of begin thinking about it, would you guys tell me, what do you think peace looks like in someone's life? Someone who is characterized by peace, what does that look like? Can anyone share with me really quick what they think of that?
Do you want to hold it or do you like it?
I love it in that thing.
Okay.
In the stand.
Well, we will make it work.
Thank you, ma'am. Okay, what do you guys think?
A massage.
A massage? I'm with you. Okay, what else? What does peace
calm.
Look? Calm. Good. What else?
Someone who's stable through the storms of life on God.
Yes, stable through the storms of life on God. I love it. Okay.
Closer or?
Can you guys hear me? I can also yell. I'm pretty good yeller. Okay.
We can go out more.
We're good.
And then I'll leave it long, and then you can move this back and forth.
Okay. Can you guys hear me okay with it right there? Okay. And if I tend to walk, because I'm used to, like, head mics, so if you can't hear me, just, like, start waving.
Maybe we need to put this in the budget for next year, like a new mic stand.
I can also just walk and yell, though. Okay. Okay, what else? What does peace look like? After all the kids have gone to bed. Yes.
A baby sleeping.
Oh, yes, just like that.
A hot bath.
A hot bath. Yes. What does peace not look like? What is the opposite of peace look like? Chaos. What else? Anxiety. Yes, I was thinking that too. Anybody else?
Mom.
Yeah, mom, right? Toddlers, all things toddlers.
And
13-year-olds. Yeah, probably. I'm learning, it probably keeps going. Fears, worries, what else were you going to say, someone? Worries, yeah, stress. Sometimes I think when we feel out of control, that is the opposite of peace, or even hopeless. Like, all of those things feed into the opposite of what peace is. I will admit that worry, fear, and anxiety have been temptations for me in this season of motherhood, all of which are the opposite of peace. My daughter recently took a tumble at one of our church community groups, a serious tumble, and I will admit that while she was totally fine, I wasn't sure I was going to sleep that night. Because I was wondering, like, what if she stops breathing in the middle of the night? Because she's actually worse than what it seems. How could I have let that happen? Maybe I shouldn't let her leave the house. You know, all of these things are going through my head, and I was completely the opposite of peace. There have been other times when I've been reading news stories or hearing stories from other moms, and I'm thinking, how can I control what happens to her? How can I possibly keep her safe? And I live in the worry and the fear and the opposite of peace. And this anxiety in myself can even escalate to the point of frustration, where when I interact with my husband, I snap at him. because I feel like he doesn't understand all the pressure, all the things that I need to control, which again, the opposite of peace. How is he going to know what I'm thinking if I don't tell him either? I'm not really sure, but that's how I feel. The introspection spiral begins, I think, as I'm failing as a mom and failing as a wife, and I continue to think about all those things instead of peace. I have a great need for peace in my life, and I don't think I'm alone. I don't come and talk this morning because I have this figured out. I don't. But I do know where we can look for what the scriptures say about peace. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what the scriptures say about peace. We're going to be flying in different parts of the Bible. But I think that it's going to help us leave with this understanding of where we get peace and what God has done to provide us peace. So when we think about the word peace, it's not just the absence of war, right, or hostility, nor is it just a psychological state, but rather the Bible fleshes out and gives more meaning to this word peace. In the Old Testament, the word peace is shalom. Have you guys heard that word before? It's literally a wholeness. It impacted every part of life, so much so that when someone greeted someone else, they didn't say, "How are you doing?" In the Hebrew, if you read it when someone greeted someone else, what they say is, "Do you have peace today?" So it's really something that they saw as impacting every part of life. Do you have wholeness? Do you have stability? Do you have security today? Do you have peace? In the Old Testament, it referred to this good relationship that you had with other people. It referred to this good relationship with God. And really what it meant was a walk of faith to enjoy God's blessing because you knew him. That's what peace was. And the New Testament expands this understanding of peace. It builds on it. It brings us to this idea that peace is given to us from God because of the work of Christ. The word peace is in every New Testament book but one. That should imply to us the importance that God wants us to understand peace and even have us think about it in our everyday life. I don't know when the last time you thought of, "Do I have peace today?" was. I don't think about that very often. But it is something that God wants before us. And the word peace in the New Testament implies all that God has given us in the gift of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to bring us this wholeness. There's three kinds of peace that it wants us to really grasp. And we're going to slow down and think about those three different kinds. The first one is peace with God. The second is peace with others. And the third is peace in ourselves. That word peace in the New Testament means those three things: peace with God, peace with others, and peace within ourselves. Let's start with what the New Testament is telling us about this peace with God. It's literally harmony or love instead of hostility that we deserve. It's a rightness with him that flows into a change in us and a change in our entire lives. Again, because of what Christ has done. If we looked at Romans 5, I don't know about you, but Romans 5, 1 and 2 is a memory verse from when I was a child, and so it rings through my ears when I think about the word peace. But it says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Paul has just made this point in Romans that it is by faith that we're justified. Not because we've earned it ourselves, not because we've done something right and we've pulled it together, but rather we've rebelled and there's been corruption in our hearts and we deserve hostility from God. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been counted as righteousness, chapter 4 says in Romans, leading us to this place that everyone who's put their faith in him has been delivered and justified, made right before him. It's our faith in what Christ has done that brings us to the place to have everything that Christ earned, including justification and including peace. 15 years ago, I was living in Eastern Europe as a missionary. And when I was over there, I would often, well, not super often, but a couple times a year, get to fly home and visit my family. At the time, my father was one of those million milers on the airlines before there were very many of those. So they used these old school mileage programs back then. They're not as great today. But back then, if you were a million miler on an airline, you got a lot of privileges. And back then, when a million miler used their miles to buy your ticket, their name was on the ticket, not yours. your name was in little small print underneath theirs. But so when I showed up at the airport, you know, a missionary with no money in Croatia, flying home to visit my family, all I saw was my father's name up the top with the little star that meant that he was a million miler on the airline. And they met me at the door of the airport. They took my bags. I walked around the line of everyone else to check their bags. They checked my bags for me and escorted me to the airplane. They upgraded me to first class without even asking, addressed me by my name every minute, and took me to these own secret lounges during my layovers because my father's name was on the ticket. I didn't earn any of those miles that had given me all of these privileges, but rather because it was what he had earned covered over me, I was given all of these things that I didn't deserve. And so in the same way, when we look at what Christ has done for us, his perfect life, his death and resurrection, it's not because of anything we've done, which gives us so much peace because we can know we're not going to lose it. It's because his name is covered over ours. That we've been given righteousness and that we've been made right with God, giving us peace with him. And I think this is also important because it's not the kind of peace that leaves, right? Sometimes God is okay with us and sometimes he's not okay with us, but rather it is a solid peace. In Romans 5:1, it says, in which we can stand. We can stand up. It's not going anywhere. And sometimes when we think about this peace of God, we can think that it's just a like peace with God as if he's not going to destroy me today. Okay, we've got peace. Like it's like there's a very tentative peace treaty that could fall apart at any minute. But that's not it, right? If it's really what Christ has given us, it's how God looks at Christ. The peace that he has with his son is the peace he has with us. That is the peace that we can trust in every day. And it flows into every part of our lives. I want to pause for just a minute. And that's just because I don't know all of you. And sometimes people come to church events and they don't actually know a ton about the Bible or even know a ton about what I'm talking about right now. Peace with God. And if you're here and you're saying, thinking, Taylor, I don't really know if I have peace with God. And what you're talking about, this faith in Jesus Christ, we would love to talk to you more about that more than we'd love to talk about anything else. That peace with God is what all of us desperately need, and it's on which all of our lives are based. And I'm sure there's a table leader at your table sitting near you that would love to talk to you more about that after this. Because that is our greatest hope in this season as we celebrate Christmas and every other season too. And for those of us who have had this peace with God, we've been there, we know what Christ has done for us. Can I say we need to remember this? There's so many times when we can go through our days and we maybe even subconsciously begin to wonder, oh my goodness, I have failed with the kids just now. I have snapped, I've been irritated. Or with my husband, I failed to do the things he asked me to do, and I've tried to remember, and I forgot them, and I wonder what God is going to do now. I wonder if God is irritated at me just the way that I was just irritated at my kids. But God is not like that. Our peace with him doesn't waver. He might discipline us to grow us, but there is no punishment or hostility coming because it's permanent peace with God, friends. That is good hope. Mm-hmm. The second kind of peace that the New Testament talks about is peace with others. The Bible describes it, especially in Ephesians, as this previous tension or hostility between people, especially people that were very different. It spreads out between the Jews and the Gentiles and fleshes out this relationship of thinking about, man, these people who are against each other. But I think that even applies to us and other relationships. People that we are very different from culturally, maybe ethnically, people who have different gifts, people of different temptations, different personalities, people who are really, really hard to love for you. God has given us peace with them because of what he's done in Christ. People of different ages, even our children. God says there's peace that I give you to have with other people. Because of what Christ has done. This is primarily talking about in the church when we read this in the epistles in Ephesians and in Colossians, but it also applies to the family. Are there days that you cannot imagine peace with the little one who is still throwing a fit at your feet? I've been there. But Colossians tells us that if we've been raised with Christ, if we live a new life because of him, that instead we do these things. In Colossians 3:12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must forgive and put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For indeed you were called to one body, and be thankful." If you read that passage just in chunks, you would think that when it says, "and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," it's talking about like, oh man, we should just feel peaceful inside. But if you read it in context, what it's talking about is peace with other people. Let the peace of Christ that he has given you rule with how you engage with everybody else. It's a peace that means because we know what's been done to us, the goodness that God has given us, we are willing to love sacrificially to other people, and it brings peace. People of great difference, the Bible emphasizes. I don't know about you, but I married my exact opposite. One of us is an extreme introvert, the other an extrovert. One an internal processor, the one an external processor. One who needs time to think, who's slow and discerning, the other is quick, black and white, and has an idea. One who wants to bring all the people into the house, the other one who would like that not to happen. One a private, one an open book, one thinks about it just a little bit, the other one an overthinker about everything. And there's differences that can continue even into our own sin. Those are just differences. But there's also can be differences in sin temptations. Whatever the difference is, we're called to peace, not to judgment. We're called to harmony. We look back at that Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." That this is empowered by what Christ has done for us, that we're willing and can be at peace with someone else, because we know that we've been loved in Christ. God has provided this, and it's harmony. Whenever we talk about harmony in marriages, we have to say one thing quickly, and that's if you are in an unhealthy relationship where there's abuse happening, you're not called to pretend there's harmony. So let me just say that really briefly, that if there's times when you feel scared or confused or feel like you're crazy because of emotional, spiritual, or physical abuse, that we don't pretend. We don't have to pretend there's peace. And you should ask your pastor and a counselor and a trusted woman for help. But that God has called us to beautiful peace and has given it to us. And finally, the third kind of peace the New Testament talks about is peace within ourselves. When Jesus said, "go in peace," to the people that he spoke to, he meant all these kinds of peace. All of this, because peace itself had come in Jesus Christ. The night before Jesus dies, he's talking to his disciples, and he's going to leave, and he's trying to comfort them. And he says in John 14, verses 25 through 27, "All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." This is peace that stabilizes, peace that encourages, peace that strengthens. It's Christ's peace, the peace that the disciples had seen him have through trials, through lack of food, through persecution, with him heading to the cross and him knowing it. It's this kind of peace that he is going to give us through his Spirit. That it's actually better for him to go because the Spirit will come and bring this kind of peace inside for us. And says it's not like the world gives. The world gives fake peace. The world promises us peace all the time, friends, right? We hear it tell us that it can provide what we need, but it can't deliver. It doesn't give us the spiritual wholeness that fortifies us from the arrows of anxiety and fear and worry. The Holy Spirit does provide for us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. This isn't the milk drunk peace of an infant who doesn't even know what's going on in the world, right? No, it is the life that understands all that's going on, but still knows what God has done for her and can walk in peace because she trusts
her sovereign, good, and loving God. And it comes from the Holy Spirit, who in Philippians 4, Paul even makes it more clear. He says, the peace of God will surpass all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That as we cast everything on Christ, as we go to God for what we need, he gives it, he guards us. He protects our hearts and our minds. And that anxiety, that worry, that fear, that overwhelming feeling, the Holy Spirit can enter into those things and guard us in the midst of it. And that is the peace that you and I desperately need. Because being a wife and mother, my experience doesn't naturally add to peace. The hormonal changes that I have walked through, those are not peaceful, friends. They feel like a roller coaster many times. When I have not slept much and it's been fit city for a couple hours, I don't tend to be naturally drawn to a peaceful state. When it has been a hard, long day and my husband comes home much later than expected, I am not naturally drawn to peace. That in the midst of all these things that we walk through, the anxiety, the fear, the worry, wondering what's going to happen to our children, my own temptations of insecurity and pride, none of these things would naturally lead me to peace, which is why it's really important for us to, as we think about how we get peace, to acknowledge that we need help with this. Because if we begin to think that we're going to conjure it up on our own, we're heading down a path that we're going to be disappointed. Instead, we come needy to the Lord, and we recognize that he can provide peace, and it's through his Spirit because of the work of Jesus Christ. I was asked to speak on peace because I hear you guys are talking about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. So can we turn there? Let's go to Galatians 5, and then we're going to talk quickly about that, and then we're going to end up in Luke 1 for a little bit to wrap up. You guys, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. If you have a phone, that works too. But sometimes it's easier to see a text. I'm a visual learner. And it's God eats popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In case you can't remember, I have a doctorate and I still do that. Paul is speaking to the church in Galatia. And he has been coming to these Christians. And there's been these people that are there who have been clinging to some of these laws, the Jewish Old Testament laws, and they've been clinging to this idea that they can make their own righteousness, that they can obey and make it work. And Paul keeps coming back to them and saying, it doesn't work. It is only by faith in the work of Christ that you're going to receive the righteousness. Same thing that he was saying in Romans 4. There's this theme that Paul has to keep coming back to. It is because of Christ that we have these things, because his name covers ours. Not because what we pull off on our own. And then he calls them to live like this freed way that you can have after you've been really covered by this righteousness of Christ. And so we come into Galatians 5 and he said, okay, now live out like people who've been covered and freed. Live out this gospel truth. And he comes to verse 16 where he says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, and I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We often don't focus on that previous list, but rather on the later list of the fruits of the Spirit. But even as we talk about the desire for the fruits of the Spirit, it's helpful to look at that list. Because I can tell you that some of those are the opposite of peace. And those are the things that we can naturally be drawn to. That our flesh will never lead us to peace, but instead to anger and rivalries and jealousy. As we wonder if that mom who seems to have it all together and then made a comment about our parenting to rub the salt in her wound, wonder how she has it all. Those things will never lead us to peace. The control that we want will never lead us to peace. But instead, Paul goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Paul's laying out a vision about what will control us. Which way will we go? Will we go to the flesh, or we believe that what Christ has done covers us, that we have faith in that, and that the Spirit then empowers us? It's important that he's really clear here that this is the fruit of the Spirit. We don't believe that we can make this happen ourselves. We don't believe the Jewish or the Buddhist mantra that if we just die to all of our desires, we just don't care anymore, then we'll have peace. We also don't believe that if we do enough self-care, enough exercise, enough pausing, enough meditation, we will have peace. Don't get me wrong, some of those things can be really helpful, especially as moms. But they do not have the supernatural power to provide the peace that you and I are talking about this morning. It is the Spirit of God that does it. And if we feel like we just have to pull off these attributes right here, man, we are going to die killing ourselves to get there. But rather, this so clearly says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, which we do because Christ has made us alive, so let us keep in step with the Spirit. So instead, the call here is for us to put our foot in the footsteps of what the Spirit is already doing in our lives. For us to pursue it and to trust that God is doing it in us and to ask him to keep doing that work in us. And that is how we get to peace, friends. That's gospel-powered transformation. Believing what Christ has done, seeking this God who has it all in control, who loves us enough to care for us in Christ so we can have peace and have this fruit. It doesn't say fruits as if there's plural of them, right? Fruit altogether, all of these things from God. So when we are exhausted and we're wondering how we're going to make it through the day, we can turn and ask the Lord to give us peace. When we're driving frantically to that emergency pediatric appointment, again, we can ask the Lord to provide us peace as we seek it. When we're so frustrated that we have that our babysitter canceled and the backup babysitter canceled and the third, which happened to me a couple weeks ago. All the backups. How can all the backups have doctor's appointments today? You know, then that the Lord is still supernaturally powerful enough to have peace. To give peace. My friend Amy Gannett just said this on the Journey Women podcast, but she said that the way that this looks like for her and for her friends is that it means that when she's struggling to not even live out this fruit of the Spirit, she tells her kids, Mama's struggling to not live this out. And so let's pray and ask God for her, for God to help Mom have peace and patience in the midst of the situation. And when I ask you to be more gentle, we're going to pray that God helps you because I know you can't pull it off on your own. I know that the Spirit of God needs to help you be gentle. And the Spirit of God can. We believe it. We live it out that way. So we don't seek these things. We don't seek peace on our own, thinking that we're going to do it ourselves. But instead, we do it by focusing on what God has done for us, trusting him and asking for his help. So in this season, we're going to end by just talking about what it might look like for us as we approach Christmas to focus on what God has done for us. In the season of Christmas, I see a lot of decorations hand-painted with peace on them, right? And I rush right by them with all the things that I need to get done with my massive to-do list. And wondering if I'm doing all the things I should be doing at Christmas. Am I reaching out to my neighbors? Am I teaching my daughter what I should be teaching her about Christmas? Have I bought all the gifts? Is the extended family getting along? Usually not. How are we going to do this Christmas? It feels not like peace. It feels frantic. But peace is exactly what was promised for Christmas, right? Remember the angels as they appeared to the shepherd? What did they say? They said, peace. Peace has come. What did Isaiah say when he was talking about what would happen? He said the promised son would come, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we'll be healed. He said, the one that's coming. There's a promise of a son that's going to bring peace. And when he spoke specifically about his birth, Isaiah spoke into this broken, chaotic world about the promised son. He said, when people who walk in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. This idea that when there's massive chaos, anxiety, worry, with no hope, that a light was coming. From the pitch black lack of peace, one was coming. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. That this king that was coming to make all things right, the Messianic age was marked by peace. That this was going to be a wonder of a counselor and the king of peace himself that would finally come. And it was going to be peace for the broken, for the hurting, for the needy, those who knew they needed it. That's what Mary says anyway. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, where we're going to end. Mary knows that she has little to offer. That she says that God has blessed and brought goodness for those of humble estate. And she didn't mean those who had fought pride in their heart, though that is a very good thing to do. What she's talking about is those who were needy, those who knew they needed peace and hope in their lives. When she recognizes what God has done and that she is desperate for this help, she sings the Magnificat. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 is where she begins. Responding to her womb holding the Savior, she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This poor teenage girl of insignificance praises God because he's finally fulfilled his promises of what he's done. Nothing that she's earned. Nothing that she's come up on herself, but rather the Mother of Peace himself recognizes what God is doing. As we come towards Advent, as we come towards Christmas, this is what we have to dwell on. That we praise God for what he has done. Not for the things that we've pulled off well as a mom or a wife. Not for the ways that we've failed in those areas often. But rather because of what God, who sees the needy, has done. You and I have a lot more materially and socially than Mary did. She had very little power in any way as a pregnant, single teen from country bumpkin Nazareth. But as moms, we can often feel unseen, uncared for, with no power, no free time, no sleep. God sees. And he's worked. He's done something. Even if you don't see an angel this month, I promise you that he sees and he has worked to bring you peace. Because that's exactly what the angels sang about. Mary continues her song and she says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty." Mary knows her scriptures. Even as a young girl, she'd studied. She knows how God has worked over the centuries. He is the God who grabbed heathen Abraham and drew him to himself. The one who took the youngest boy, David, and raised him up. The one who chased after those who are little and know their need. For that is the way that God has always worked. So we know our need. And we say, we still need him. And her song foreshadows the teachings of her son, which is going to be all about the God who sees those who are in desperate need and provides for them. Those who are at the bottom. Those who are desperate for God to have worked. Throwing ourselves on the son was exactly what we do as moms in this season. For we can't handle life on our own. The stress of parenting, the stress of what might happen. It's just of caring for little ones. And that's exactly where Mary leaves us with hope at the end. We're starting on verse 54. "He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy, he has spoken to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever." God has brought mercy and peace to his people. That's exactly what Zechariah says a few verses later. If you read through all of his song at all, he ends at the very last in verse 79. He talks about how his Zechariah's son is going to point forward to the same son, and he is going to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet to the way of peace. That's what Christ has done. He's guided our feet to the way of peace. So friends, when we sit in worry and fear, or consumed with anxiety or exhaustion, I wonder if that sticky tack that's missing was actually swallowed. This is where we come. We still come to the birth of the Son, who's been God's plan from the very beginning to bring us peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace within ourselves. That he is the one, this is how God has worked, even when we feel like he isn't working right now. That the Spirit of God is working in your life to provide for you the fruit of the Spirit, and will provide that for you because of the coming of the Son. So we meditate on that this season. Peace with God, peace with God, others, and peace with ourselves. Lord, even as we stop to thank you for this peace, Lord, we ask that you administer the scriptures to our own hearts. As we spend a few minutes talking about these things, Lord, would you teach us? Would you encourage us? Would you give us hope? We desperately need your peace in us. And we ask that your Spirit would even do that right now, as we choose it and seek it and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.